Well, today we're in graduate school. Everything I did up to now was easy to do because it was fairly easy to show you some of those things, but the one that we're going to talk about this morning, we're talking about how does God give us His Word, and we're talking about the Bible is the Word of God, the Bible is inspired. That's my position. Everything I've said, I think, still fits with this. Today we're going to talk about John's Gospel and why John's Gospel seems different than the Synoptics. And you took a vote yesterday, you may remember, and you all agreed that John's Gospel did seem different than the Synoptics. And so did the other group. So this isn't something I'm artificially putting on you, but it's something you all feel, just like I feel, and somehow it's got to fit in this. And I put this on the board, so as we say what we say, both about John, and then at the end I'm going to let you take a vote on which definition of inspiration you like the best. We want to keep this in mind. Just as a summary, remember, my view is that the Bible is the Word of God, the Bible is inspired, and how God does that, in my mind, is it's a blob. And in my mind, it's not a box. So this means this. This, in my mind, does not mean that. That's basically what I was getting at this week. You may agree, you know, or may not, or may be thinking about it. We're all at different places, I understand that. So we're going to do two things. Talk about John, but I have a time, I think, only to do one specific and very important difference between John and the Synoptics. It's a theological difference, and it's one of the most important. And very simply, it's this. As I understand John's Gospel, in John's Gospel, Jesus himself claims to be God and claims to be equal with God in John's Gospel. In the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus himself, as I read the Synoptics, never claims to be God. Never claims to be equal with God. Now, I worded that very carefully. I'm not saying what the Gospel teaches or what Paul teaches. I'm saying as you read the statements of Jesus in John's Gospel, we hear Jesus himself saying, I am God, or I am equal with God. As we read the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I never hear Jesus saying, I am God, I am equal with God. Now, the way we're going to go at it is we're going to look at a number of passages I picked from John's Gospel, which I think Jesus, in those passages, Jesus clearly says that. And if I don't pick the right ones, you might remember passages and could bring them up. But I can't pick any passages for the Synoptics because I don't think they're in there. I haven't found any. But you might know some passages in the Synoptic Gospels where you think this happens, that Jesus himself claims to be God or equal with God. And so the way we'll work the Synoptic side is you will bring up passages that you can remember or know about from the Synoptics, and we'll talk about what they say and what they mean. And we'll see whether, you know, maybe you'll be able to show me that I got it wrong and the Synoptics have Jesus saying the same thing. Now, I tried to word that all very carefully. This has nothing to do with the doctrine of whether Jesus is God or not. So, these are my faith. I'm going to put another statement of my faith on the board. This is my faith. Jesus is God. And I say, Jesus is God while he is walking on earth in human flesh. He is God. That's my doctrine, my understanding of the nature of Jesus. The only question is, does Jesus himself in John claim that? Does Jesus himself in the Synoptics claim it? But it's not a question for me whether that is true or not. Is that clear enough? Got the issues? Oh, good. Nobody says anything, they're not sure what they agree to yet. Okay, let's go to the first one I picked is John chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. This is the continuation of the discussion of Jesus and Nicodemus in John's Gospel. And would somebody read for us John chapter 3, verses 12 and 13? Anyone? Translation won't make any difference, I don't think.
If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man.
Okay, as I read those verses, the thing that tells me in that passage that Jesus there, who is speaking, claims to be God is the fact that Jesus there says he has descended from heaven to become a part of humanity. Do you see that? That's why I say that clearly teaches, Jesus there clearly says, I am God. I am from a different realm and coming to this realm. Would there be anybody who doesn't see that, that feels I've misrepresented and there Jesus isn't really saying this? I know the word God doesn't occur there. Everybody agrees? Good. I'll give you another one. John 10, verse 30. John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 30. We're going to start with 27, so you get a little of the background. Jesus is talking. Would someone read 27 to 30?
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one.
Okay, now actually that verse could be understood in a way that doesn't mean deity. But I think in the way it's worded in John's Gospel here, Jesus is saying he and God are one and the same. Now, anybody would disagree with that? I would put that passage into the category where in John's Gospel, Jesus says that he is God. Anybody disagree? Nobody wants to disagree this morning. Isn't that wonderful? I think it'll change, probably. Next one. This is, to me, the strongest one that I could think of. Somebody in the session earlier found another passage, and it may be just as strong. So if you don't bring it up, I won't. John 17, verse 5. John 17, verse 5. Part of Jesus' high priestly prayer. Just before he dies, you know, he's prays this long prayer in John's Gospel from chapter 14 to 17, basically. Mostly 17. Okay, 17, verse 5.
And now, Father, glorify thou me in thy own presence with the glory which I had with thee before the world was made.
Can you see that teaches the eternal existence of Jesus? Can you see that? The glory which I had with you means he's equal before the world was made. That puts, as I see it, Jesus claiming for himself in John's Gospel to be God, to be deity. Okay, those are the three passages, there are more, but those are the three passages that I picked just to start our discussion, where I think in John's Gospel, Jesus clearly makes this claim. Anybody want to bring up anything about this or John's Gospel before we go to the synoptics? Well, let me just say this before we do that, just so you know where we're going. Now, I would say there is nothing in the Synoptic Gospels where Jesus says something like that. That's why I think there's a radical difference between the Synoptics and John. I clearly see it in John's Gospel. As I read the Synoptics, I don't see any place in the Synoptics where that is said. Now, let's, before we get to the Synoptics, talk about John a little bit. Or was this the synoptics?
On John.
Okay, good.
It sometimes seems to me that if I were producing a translation of John, and I had these extended quotations from Jesus, and then extended discussions by John of what's going on, it's hard to know where to put the quotes.
You weren't supposed to say that. Okay. That's this yellow sheet of paper, which when I make my statement finally, I wanted to bring that up.
Okay.
Forget that.
Unbelievable. I couldn't say that in the staff this morning because we didn't have time. But I said, at least I'll have time in this to deal with this sheet of paper. I've got a third thing, which we won't get at, I'm sure. So I always come well prepared. So we'll hold that. We'll hold that because it helps us understand what I'm getting at this morning, believe it or not. I don't know where you... Did you find that out by yourself? Or did somebody tell you? I'm just curious because that's amazing. Did you come across that all by yourself?
I don't know.
That's just amazing because hardly any pastor or any layperson where I had a group has ever said that. Well, we'll come back to it. Anything else about John? Yes?
What about the first couple of verses of the gospel?
That's not Jesus speaking.
Yeah, okay.
See? There are passages in John's gospel where the writer says even more clearly that Jesus is God. I'm only talking about those where Jesus says. Now, let's, as long as that came up, there's one passage in John's Gospel which is the clearest statement in the whole New Testament that Jesus is God. But Jesus doesn't say it, but it's a clear statement. Who knows that passage? In John's Gospel. Somebody in the other session knew? Come on.
Beginning of the chapter. Yes,
I should say. That's true. In the beginning was the Word. Doesn't say that's Jesus, but we know it's Jesus. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Very good. That's not the one I was thinking of. It's at the other end of the gospel. Does that help anybody? Thomas, does that help anybody? Thomas wasn't there when Jesus appeared to the disciples. He comes and they say, oh, hey, we saw Jesus. Isn't it wonderful? Thomas, you know, like you and me, don't believe it unless I see it myself. Jesus appears, he says, Thomas, put your fingers in the holes in my hand and in my side. And what does Thomas say?
My Lord and my God.
So that's the one, it's in about chapter 20, I think, of John's Gospel. Okay, so there is that clear in John's Gospel, both in the prologue and at the end. But I'm looking for those passages in John's Gospel where Jesus is speaking and Jesus himself says, I am God or I'm equal with God. Anybody else? Yes?
You take the phrase Son of God to be the same as God.
Not necessarily, but we'll talk about it. Son of God can mean a number of different things, and we have time in this session to show you the basic meaning of it. We'll go to Psalm 8. If you turn to Psalm 8, and we're back to Hebrew poetry. Remember you had a poetry lesson? Mm-hmm. If you remember that lesson, it'll help you a lot of times in interpreting the Bible. Psalm 8, you can tell the way it's set up and what you know about the Psalms, that the Psalms are poetry, Hebrew poetry. And we're looking down at verses 3 and 4. Would somebody read verses 3 and 4?
When I look at thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast established, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him?
Okay, look at the first line of verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? What the psalm writer is saying, look at the amazing expanse of the universe and all the great powers and all the great bodies that are out there, and what in the world, God, is so important about human beings that you even take notice of them. Can you see that's the meaning? The second line has the word Son of Man in it. Does it mean something different or does it mean the same? See that? That's Hebrew poetry. Son of Man was a Jewish, Hebrew, Aramaic way of saying human being. Okay. But that word Son of Man gets additional meanings. in the Jewish literature. When you go to the book of Ezekiel, what does God usually call Ezekiel? Does anybody know?
Son of man.
Son of man, go say to this people. Remember that? When he addresses Ezekiel, he calls him son of man. Does son of man there mean God? No. What does it mean when God calls Ezekiel son of man? Human being who has a special job to do for God. Can you see that? It is a title. It doesn't just mean human being. It means a special human being chosen by God to do a certain job. So it's a title for a special role in God's plan. Now, there is still a third use of Son of Man that you have to know. And that's not really found in the Old Testament. It's found in the literature from 300 B.C. to 100 A.D. 100. And basically, that literature is called the intertestamental literature. It's after the Old Testament was written. It's before the New Testament writings were written, generally. And it never got into anybody's Bible. So it's not canonical. It's not inspired. Okay? But in that book, one of the books is the Book of Enoch, which the New Testament quotes, by the way. It's a very interesting book, but you wouldn't like everything that's in it. But the Book of Enoch, by the way, almost got into the Bible at one time, it seems. But anyway, the Book of Enoch describes a heavenly being who will come at the end of the world as God's agent. A heavenly being, God's agent, come at the end of the world, sit on the clouds of heaven, and judge all people. And that heavenly being is called Son of Man. That was written about 50 B.C. There's some argument about that. What does that sound like? Anything you know?
Revelation.
Yes, or?
Daniel.
Matthew 25. Remember? Son comes in his glory, sits on the throne of his glory. Before him shall gathered all the nations. He shall divide them as a shepherd, a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, or somebody. Remember that? If you read it, it speaks of a heavenly being coming on the clouds, sitting in judgment of the whole world. It's exactly what the Book of Enoch says. There, Son of Man seems to mean deity. Can you see that? Heavenly being coming to do what God is going to do, judge the world. So, when Jesus uses, or when the church, or anybody at the time of Jesus uses the phrase Son of Man, you have to decide, does it mean human being, a person with a special role like a prophet, or this divine being coming on the clouds of heaven? Does that answer your question about whether I would use Son of Man?
My question was Son of God.
Oh, did I?
After all that.
That was fine anyway.
Yeah.
My wife says I don't listen, and you just have evidence of it. Okay. Son of God in itself does not mean God. Son of God means almost identical. Son of God means any human being in a special role. So in the Old Testament, kings are called sons of God. A prophet, any leader for God can be called a son of God. Son of God was also a term for Messiah, not in the sense Messiah was God, but in the sense Messiah was a human being. So Son of God for Jewish people did not mean God. Now there is a cute little story where Jesus sometimes, you know, doesn't answer directly. I think you'll think this was not a very proper answer of Jesus. It's in chapter 10 of John where the phrase Son of God occurs and Jesus argues with the Jews about what that means. So let's look at it. John chapter 10, verses 31 to 36. Would somebody read John chapter 10, 31 to 36?
Then the people again picked up stones to throw at him. Jesus said to them, I have done many good deeds in your presence, which the Father gave me to do. For which one of these do you want to stone me? They answered, we do not want to stone you because of any good deeds, but because of your blasphemy. You are only a man, but you are trying to make yourself God. Jesus answered, it is written in your own law that God said, you are gods.
Notice what Jesus says. In your own law, in the Old Testament, people are called gods. Read that verse again.
Jesus answered, it is written in your own law that God said, you are gods.
Go on.
We know that what the scripture says is true forever, and God called those people gods, the people to whom his message was given. As for me, the Father chose me and sent me into the world. How then can you say that I blaspheme because I said that I am the Son of God?
Can you see Jesus' logic? The most Jesus says, according to this passage, is, I claim to be the Son of God. Now, you think that's blasphemy. He says the Old Testament does it even worse. The Old Testament leaves off the Son of and calls ordinary human beings gods. That wasn't blasphemy, it's in the Old Testament. How could it be blasphemy if God himself does it about human beings? Can you see? Jesus is sort of in a tricky way circumventing a charge that they could have stoned him on. I don't know if Jesus really did it properly there. What do you think about that story? It's a tricky way to get around an issue. He should have said, what should he have said there? I am God, and if I claim to be God, it's not blasphemy because it's true. Shouldn't he? Bet he should have. That's what I mean when I say it's a little tricky. Now, we won't spend time on it because it happens more often in the synoptics than John. But Jesus, during his earthly life, when he meets an opponent or an opponent's argument, doesn't always answer straightforward. Shall we give tribute to Caesar or not? Huh? You ask me that as a pastor, and I say, well, look at a coin. Whose picture there? Oh, it shows Lincoln, government. Give to the government what is the government's. Give to God what is God's. You say, oh, pastor, that was so sweet. Thank you. You've helped me so much. You say, pastor, tell me what you mean. See, Jesus does that again and again in the synoptic. So he's a tricky being. I love him. He's God. He died for me. But he's still a tricky being. Okay, Son of God then. It has different meanings also. And so we have to be careful when the statement is made to ask, what did the speaker mean? What did the people who heard him think he meant? You know? And that they may have different views because the word Son of God has different meanings, just as the word Son of Man has different meanings. Any other passage? From John, just a few more. There are some others. Any other passage you can think of that's better than anything I picked?
Nobody has. About John 14.
Read it. John 14. What verse?
9, I believe.
John 14, verse 9. Okay?
Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father?
Okay. It could be, couldn't it? If you look at Jesus, you see God the Father. But it doesn't necessarily mean Jesus is God the Father and you've seen God the Father. It could mean that the things you see in Jesus are exactly the kinds of things you expect God to manifest. And if you can't see God himself, whom nobody can see, then if you can see human beings who manifest God-like qualities in their life, then they've seen God. So I would say that could or could not, depending how you want to interpret it. Anything else? Yes?
Maybe he does it on purpose. I'm sure he does. There's psychology involved. It gives a person some space to come to that.
See, you call it psychology and I call it tricky. But we're saying the same thing. Right. In other words, he doesn't answer straightforward. He answers in a way that is either calculated to get rid of a lousy argument that isn't going to help, or to draw someone. Yeah, that's all operating. Yes, I agree. But we're still trying to, you know, deal with the issue, not whether Jesus is God. That's true. Whether Jesus claims Would we all agree? Let's take a vote. In John's gospel, Jesus seems to claim to be God and to be equal with God. Raise your hands if you think so. Good, we'll leave it. Now, we come to the next thing, and here we're not likely to agree. We'll see. Is there any passage that you would say in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, listen carefully, where Jesus claims to be God or to be equal with God? That means you have to think and try. To think of passages you know. Nobody has a passage. We had some in the other.
How about an implied?
I don't like implied one, but let's read that if we can't get a good one.
Peter's confession.
Read it.
In Mark.
Mark 8, 27 to something. Go ahead. 27 it starts.
Yes.
Caesarea Philippi.
And Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he charged them to tell no one about him.
Okay. The statement which Peter said is, "You are the Messiah." Christ means Messiah. See, for us, Christ means Jesus, means God. But that isn't what the word Christ means. The word Christ is the Greek translation of Messiah. So Peter said to Jesus, "You are Messiah." And Jesus said what? Read what Jesus said. That's what we're interested in.
He charged them to tell no one.
He says, keep quiet about it. Now, two things. To say a person is Messiah does not mean the person is God. For Jewish people, it meant Messiah is a human being used by God. There were two, well, there were more, but at least two views. There were three. Let's give you three views of what Messiah meant. Number one is Messiah would be a political leader from the tribe of David who would gather the Jews around them and lead a military revolt against Rome. And this is found again and again, both in the New Testament and in Josephus, the historian at that time. Messiah primarily meant political deliverer, a human being, not God. Second meaning, Qumran had two messiahs coming. There was going to be a Messiah, son of David, who would do what I just described and rule the Jewish nation independently from Rome. There would be a second Messiah, the son of Levi, who would be a priestly Messiah. That Messiah would also be a human being, but function in the new temple, so that the nation of Israel, as set free from Rome, would have a true king, son of David, and a true priest of the Levitical line to truly teach and keep the people in God's word. Can you see that? There's a third meaning yet. Third meaning is the Pharisees used to like the Davidic Messiah who was going to set free the people. 50 BC, they wrote a document called the Psalms of Solomon. And in there, they described their Messiah. And they described the Messiah as leading the armies against the Romans and setting the people free. That was 50 BC. By the time of Jesus, they decided that was a bad thing. People were getting the wrong idea. They were stopped being religious and were being very nationalistic only. And so the Pharisees gave up the military side of the Messiah. They believed a human being would come, but he'd be a good teacher like they were. He would teach the word of God, but it would still be a human being. Three views, none of which mean God himself. So the confession of Peter isn't, "You are God." It either is, "You are the political deliverer." Then you can see why Jesus said, "Keep quiet about it." Or it could mean, "You are a priestly Messiah." Believe it or not, one of the two genealogies is a priestly genealogy of Jesus. That's a problem. Luke has a priestly genealogy of Jesus, Levi, and Matthew has a Davidic genealogy of Jesus. That's a cute one. And then the third thing is, Peter could have meant, "You're a good religious teacher." If he meant that, there was no reason for Jesus to say, be quiet about it. You see that? Okay, so I'd say that passage doesn't help us.
Well, continue then, though, that what he said, that he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things
and die. All that says is the Son of Man, who again has three meanings, human being, an agent chosen by God to proclaim the word, or the heavenly being coming on the clouds of heaven to judge, is going to suffer and die. Wouldn't fit with the heavenly being coming on the clouds, would it? So again, it doesn't say Jesus is God. Mm-hmm. I might say the disciples misunderstood the word Christ. It's in the Bible. Let's read Acts chapter 1, verse 6. It's after the resurrection, after they've seen the power of Jesus, that the cross and death could not hold him. Look at this brilliant statement by the disciples. Who'll read Acts chapter 1, verse 6? Anyone?
So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?
Isn't that a wonderful thing? Jesus has died on the cross. He's resisted calling himself the Messiah according to synoptics all the way through. He's risen from the dead, a tremendous manifestation. He's about to go into heaven, lead them forever in the ascension. And they say, well, Lord, now are you going to set us free from Rome? Not exactly brilliant. According to the book of Acts, the disciples did not know what Jesus was all about until Pentecost. Now, we think when Peter made that confession, he had it all straight. Wasn't it wonderful? You know, we think the disciples, surely being with Jesus, must have known what Jesus was going to do. Here the book of Acts tells us it took the Holy Spirit at Pentecost to get it clear to the church that Jesus had nothing to do with establishing the kingdom of Israel as a military national entity. Rather, after chapter 2 of Acts, we never again hear such a stupid statement from the disciples. That's amazing. Anything else? Any other? Yes?
Okay, Matthew 28.
Read the passage. Give the verse.
Okay, I'll start at 16.
Okay, Matthew 28, verse 16.
Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. So there's point one, they worshipped him.
Yep.
But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.
And that proves he's God.
No, I'm just wanting to see what you're going
to
say.
No, I know, but I say that would be what we would ask.
The worship aspect and the sense of authority.
Two things. Authority. The first half doesn't apply because we're looking for passages mm-hmm. where Jesus says. Now, if Jesus said, you should worship me, mm-hmm. might fit in. It would help us if he said, you should worship me because I'm God. So we'll forget the worship. It doesn't say what Jesus said. It's what the gospel writer or the disciples and so on. Number two, it said, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth.
All authority, at least in this
world. All authority. If he's God, it doesn't have to be given to him. Huh? Yeah. He should have said, I have all power because I'm God. But he didn't say that. He said, all power is given. And we would have to ask, well, who gave it to him? And Jesus' answer in the synoptics would be, Father gave it to him. In John, it's the same. Believe it or not, John, who says this so well, listen to this. John's Gospel, chapter 5, has Jesus say, the Son can do nothing of himself. Only what he sees the Father doing, he can do. That's not God speaking. That's a human being speaking, whom God the Father gives power to during his earthly life. Oh, it's tricky, isn't it? Any other passage?
How about Matthew 10:32?
Would you read Matthew 10:32?
Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven.
Okay. What Jesus says there is, when you look at me, you have to make a decision about God and God's kingdom. Can you see that? And if you confess that what I've been preaching about God's kingdom is true, then you will share in it. And if you don't, you won't. Now, we have an interesting story. J. Jesus, talking about John the Baptist, said the same thing, that Jewish people showed their relation to God by whether they accepted or denied John the Baptist's message. Remember that cute little story, Mark chapter 12, I think it is, toward the end, where the Pharisees came and say, tell us what authority you do these things with. Now Jesus should have said, I'm God, and I can tell you what to believe, and you'd better do it. And he doesn't do that. What he says, since he knows these are people who don't like him and are trying to trap him, he says, you tell me something, and then I'll tell you. He says, the baptism of John, was it from God or from men? Remember that little story? And, oh, they were caught. They were on what we call a dilemma. If they answered one way, they'd get in trouble with the people. If they said John the Baptist's message and himself was not from God, then the people would get mad at them because the people believed John the Baptist was from God, and you showed your relation to God and his kingdom by how you treated John. That's the one side. They couldn't say that. So they would have to say what Jesus wants them to say. They would have to say John the Baptist was from God. Aha, problem. Then Jesus is going to say to us, why didn't you go out and get baptized then if you thought he was from God? Jesus went out and got baptized. Jesus said John the Baptist was from God and his message was true, but the religious leaders didn't. And so the religious leaders, after thinking, said, can't tell you, we won't say. Jesus said, I won't tell you either. He's tricky or psychological. Whichever you want. So I wouldn't say that, does it? That doesn't in itself do it, whoever brought it. Yes?
How about Mark 14:61?
Okay, trial, I suspect. Would you read it? 14:61.
Yes, then you prepare. But he was silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.
Good. That's a wonderful passage. I'm glad you brought it up. Read again the question the high priest said, so we listen carefully. And I'll interrupt so I can take piece by piece.
Are you the Christ?
That doesn't help us. That means Messiah. Can mean a large number of things.
The Son of the Blessed.
Son of the Blessed is Mark's way here of saying Son of God, because it was a Jewish thing, some of you heard, not to say the name God, but to substitute. Son of the Blessed is a substitute for Son of God. Fits with what I said earlier about the meanings of Son of God doesn't mean deity necessarily. Okay, go on.
And Jesus said, I am.
I am. Does anybody have a different translation in your Bible of that? Matthew, no, it's Mark, what, 14:62?
Two.
Anybody have something different for Jesus' answer than I am? Nobody?
You were in the wrong book.
Oh, you were in the wrong book.
Yeah, okay.
Mark 14:62. Jesus answered the high priest, I am. Nothing different? The Greek says, you said it. Now, it would help if we had that on tape, because are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? You said it, brother. What does that mean? Indeed. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? You said it, not me. What does that mean? Denial. You take your pick. The translator made it clear what he wanted it to say. Indeed, I am. The Greek is not that clear. Now, what's the next phrase? Because it's the next phrase that could be a statement of that. Read it.
And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming through the clouds of heaven.
Now there, it takes of the three meanings for Son of Man, human being, a prophet or whatever, or a heavenly being coming on the clouds judging, which I would take to mean God, or in that category at least. There it shows it's the third one, doesn't it? But notice, he doesn't say, I am. You will see me doing that. What does he say? You will see the Son of Man doing that. The big debate is whether Jesus ever used the phrase Son of Man. If he used it himself, did he use it in which of the three meanings? And third, did he speak about himself or did he speak about a third person? Notice, and you will see is different than the statement of what are you? It could be the same, but it isn't necessarily. And scholars have debated and debated and debated that issue. Now, did Jesus identify himself with this heavenly being coming on the clouds at the end of the age? Or did he speak of someone else who would do that? As a limited human being who says he doesn't even know when the end of the world will be. Ambiguous in my mind. Yes?
The priest doesn't seem to think it was ambiguous because the priest's reaction is to tear his garments.
Oh, you betcha.
And
no matter what Jesus would have said, the priest would have torn his garments and called it blasphemy because the priest wanted not to find the truth, but to find an excuse to destroy him. You see that? So I wouldn't go too much on what the priest did about interpreting Jesus' statement because he had an axe to grind. Okay? Doesn't mean you couldn't. I'm just saying for me, I'm very leery about what the priest was willing to accept or say Jesus said. Just like that story in John 10 where they wanted to accuse Jesus of blasphemy and Jesus says, you want to accuse me of blasphemy because you're against me. If you accuse me of blasphemy, you better accuse God of blasphemy because he called everybody gods. That's blasphemy. God himself did it. You didn't get mad at God. It's in your law. Why do you get mad at me? So if people have a wrong motive, they'll say anything in order to accomplish a purpose and you and I live with it in ourselves and in other people. Anything else? Yes?
Luke 9, verse 26.
It read
goes,
it.
It goes back to the
okay.
Same thing.
Luke 9, 26?
Yes.
Let's let people find it. Okay. Luke 9, 26. Good.
For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels.
Good. Same problem. You're right. It's related. Jesus is saying, here, we'll say Jesus and his words. Whoever is ashamed of this, different person, Son of Man, will be ashamed. If Jesus is an agent of the Son of Man, like Jesus is an agent of God, then what you do to Jesus is what you're doing to the Son or to God. You see that? It isn't quite the same as saying, I will be ashamed when I come. So it could be, but it's not clear like it is in John's Gospel. And remember, that's really, we're not debating whether Jesus is God. We're asking, is John clearer and different in statement than the way the synoptics do? And there I would say, not quite the same. I get along better with John. I know what John is talking about. I'm not quite sure what that means. Somebody here had something.
What about Matthew 9, the story of the paralytic?
Read it.
Well, this, I won't read the old
no, story. No, no, the read that part in the middle.
He's accused of blasphemy, and then he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, rise, take the table.
We're in the word Son of Man, and Son of Man there is saying that there is authority to forgive, and the deduction is, anybody who can forgive is God. That's the logic. Do you see that? The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Doesn't say the Son of Man is God, but it's a deduction. Anyone who forgives sins on earth is God. Right? It says the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. We'll come back to that. Son of Man could be read, human beings have the authority on earth to forgive sins. Is that true or false? In your theology.
False in this sense of blasphemy. He was accused of blasphemy.
No, but is it true or false that human beings have the right to forgive sins? Authority. Sure they do.
Sure.
So that would be blasphemy. They thought some blasphemy was going on, but it wasn't blasphemy. Okay. If an agent of God, a special agent, forgives sins, is that show that person is God? It could be a human being. It depends where the authority came from. If he said the Son of Man inherently, because the Son of Man is God, can forgive sins on earth, then it would be one thing. If he just says a person has authority to forgive sins, that's not the same as saying that person is God. Nor is it necessarily Jesus they're claiming, because he claims that authority to say that he claims he has it inherently as God, is the way I would use that one. So to me, it's ambiguous. Yes?
Okay, let's take a deep breath on this one. At least it seems to me that there are two significant differences going on between the Synoptics and John's Gospel, okay, that relates not only to what Jesus says, but how he says it.
Okay.
And if I put it, we used the term mashal the other day instead of the Greek word parable. In the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus teaches by mashal and is mashal.
Okay, we'll say that.
In John's Gospel, he speaks much more directly and is much more directly.
Okay.
There's a tremendously different theological point between the two.
Okay. That's exactly the point of this whole exercise. See, it's not a debate of what Jesus is. It's the debate on why does John seem to have Jesus talk differently? Do you see that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now we've done enough on that because our time's running out. We've got to do two things, and then there may be a little time for anything you want to bring up. My understanding is the Synoptic Gospels generally have Jesus talk like he talked when he was on earth. If you and I had been walking with Jesus while he was on earth, he would sound like the Synoptics, not like John. John, whoever wrote John's Gospel, the writer of John's Gospel, when he has Jesus talk, has Jesus talk the language of the confession of the church. The writer knows that Jesus is God. The writer wants to help people come to that conviction and faith in Jesus as God. And as a literary form, the writer of John's Gospel has Jesus himself clearly say, like you and I wish he always did say in the Synoptics, that he is God. Now, that's my understanding of the difference. In the Synoptics, my understanding is Jesus did not speak both ways. He didn't speak both like the Synoptics and John in his earthly life. I have to choose. As I think about that, I'm convinced Jesus sounded like the Synoptics in his daily, ordinary life on earth incarnate. John has a theological and evangelistic reason for stating very clearly, as a literary form, through Jesus, what Jesus really is. Do you see what I'm getting at? Now, if you say, well, Martin, why do you do that? How can you know that? I can't know it. But John, now we come back. John has an interesting thing he likes to do, which warns me to be awful careful when I ascribe to a speaker what John, the gospel writer himself, means. We're going to read at least one passage. It won't bother you in the one passage because it's only John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist is not very important, and we'll have no trouble. And it's a question of quotation marks, so you're going to have to look carefully in your Bible. John chapter 3, verse 25 to 27, we have time, so you can read 25 and 26, and then we're going to look very carefully at 27 following. Would somebody read 25 and 26 of John chapter 3?
Now a discussion arose between John's disciples and a Jew over purifying.
Good. Keep going.
And they came to John and
That's
said
John
to
the Baptist, okay?
And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you bore witness here, he is baptizing and all are going to him.
Okay, now we come to 27. This is John's reply to that, John the Baptist's reply. And notice when you read it, the quotation marks start there, don't they? Most of you will have quotation marks If you have the King James Bible, they didn't put quotation marks in. Okay, would you read now, someone, John 3, 27 and 28.
John answered, "No one can receive anything except what is given from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him."
Let's stop there a minute. In Greek, there is no quotation mark, not even those at the beginning. Once in a while, Greek will put a little word there that says this is either going to be a direct quotation or it's going to be an indirect quotation. That same little word can mean because or so that or about 10 other things. So there is no clear quotation mark in Greek. But you can tell, can't you, when it says in 27, John answered, that what's going to follow is John's words, right? Can you see that? So it's legitimate for the translator to put the quotation marks there, even though Greek doesn't have any. The problem is Greek has no way whatever to indicate when the quotation ends. Now let's look at our Bibles and see where the closing quotation marks occur. Keep looking after 28. There were no quotation marks on 28. Does your Bible have quotation marks at the end of 29? Anybody?
No.
No. Anybody have it at the end of verse 30?
Yes.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Anybody have it later than 30? Yes. Who?
36.
36. And in the RSV, we have a footnote. What does the footnote say?
Quotation continues through verse 36.
Some interpreters hold. Why is there that disagreement of where to end the quote? Because there are no quotation marks. How do you then decide where you end the quote? If the writer of the book clearly indicates it by the way he words it. Okay? The writer of the book then is obligated, if he wants to help us, let us know where it ends. Now look at the content. We would all agree, I think, that in verse 28, John is still speaking. You yourselves bear me, John, witness, right? Mm-hmm. Now, would you keep reading, somebody, 29, and I'm going to ask you at the end of every verse whether you think John the Baptist has stopped speaking, and now it's John the gospel writer who is speaking. Somebody read 29. Anyone?
He who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now full.
What is there in there that tells you it's still John the Baptist?
Mine.
That's the only thing. Otherwise, it could be either the gospel writer or John the Baptist. Look at the next verse. Read it.
He must increase, but I must decrease.
That could be John the Baptist. It could even be the gospel writer. You can't tell. It could be. Probably John the Baptist. Then the RSV put a quotation there. Look at the next verse. Who says verse 31? Read it. Anyone?
He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth, and of the earth he speaks. He who comes from heaven is above all.
Does that sound like John the Baptist?
No.
That's why they ended it there. It sounds a little bit like Jesus sounds often, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Who is it really?
John.
The gospel writer. Well, he doesn't make it very clear. And look at the next one. Would you read 32? Someone. No one?
He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony.
Okay, could be either John the Baptist speaking or the gospel writer. And so you see the problem. I said that's relatively easy, but we see a principle of this writer. This writer doesn't care whether you know whether it's him speaking or that person. Can you see that? If he cared, he would have done something different. Now we get to the good one about Jesus. Same chapter, the earlier verses. It's the story of Nicodemus. And in verse 9, Nicodemus asked Jesus a question. And in verse 10, Jesus answers the question. I'm going to have somebody read, would you? Starting at verse 9 and then keep reading. And our problem is the same. Where does the quote end? So keep on reading and then I'll ask you. Chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Okay. Someone.
Nicodemus said to him, "How can this be?
How can a person be born of the Spirit?" Okay.
And Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand this?"
You can see the quote has started, can't you? Even though there are no quotations in the Greek text. Go on.
Sure. "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony."
Okay, and now the thing goes on. And where are your quotation marks in your Bible? Look and see. Where is the first place anyone has a quotation mark?
15.
Anybody have it earlier than 15? 13 is a possibility. Yes, so it could be at 13. Well, let's see. At the end of 13, Jesus, still talking to Nicodemus, could say, "No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." That could be Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. Can you see? It could even be the gospel writer, and you should stop at 12? Okay. So you could have put it at the end of 12. Somebody's Bible has it at the end of 13. Somebody else has it at the end of 15. But where does somebody else have it?
21.
Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus said John 3:16? Wouldn't that be wonderful? I would like the quotation marks to be at 21. "God so loved the world," Jesus speaking, "he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." This translation and other translations say, no, Jesus didn't say that. The gospel writer says it. But what do you see? The gospel writer isn't too fussy whether you know whether Jesus himself is speaking or whether the gospel writer is speaking. And when I saw that that's how he handled these speeches of John the Baptist and Jesus, that helped me understand why he's different than the synoptics. The synoptics care if you know when Jesus is speaking and they're speaking. John the Baptist doesn't care. I mean, John the gospel writer. All he wants to get across is Jesus is God. He is your Savior. He died for your sins. He himself tells you. John isn't wrong. Who inspired John's gospel? The risen Christ. You see how he can mix it all up? His viewpoint is anything I say, Christ is saying. Now we've got to take a vote. We have to stop that. I know you just don't want to stop it. But we have to take the vote because I'm going to give these results to you, Ed. I have the results from the previous, and we're going to give these to you, and you can bring them to the commission on the New Lutheran Church, and that will make them decide in the right way how to talk about inspiration. It'll take 5 minutes. If you can't wait 5 minutes, you'll have to go, but it'll just take 5 minutes. I'm going to read you three short definitions of inspiration, and I'm going to ask you to vote. The way I'm going to do it is I'm going to read all three of them so you hear them all, then I'm going to read them once more slowly, and you'll vote once one by one, and you only get to vote once. You can't vote twice. Okay, the first one, and I'll write them here so you can see it. The first one is the statement that is currently in the Constitution of the American Lutheran Church. It's the one that I'm bound by. Number two, the second one is the Iowa District revision just about a month ago of the proposed new statement. Not the revision of this, but a revision of a proposed new statement. So it's not the new statement, but they didn't like the new proposal and they read it. So I'm going to put here Iowa. And the third one is my own. American Lutheran Church. The American Lutheran Church accepts all the canonical books of the Old and New Testaments as a whole and in all their parts as the divinely inspired, revealed, and inerrant Word of God. and submits to this as the only infallible authority in all matters of faith and life. That's number one. Number two.
What does inerrant mean?
Not debating. We're just going to read and vote. End of course, final exam, you flunk or pass. Iowa District. The final statement to be commended to the Commission on the New Lutheran Church as revised reads, and this is only the Iowa District, it's not very important. It's my district, don't tell the bishop. The sacred scriptures as a whole and in all its parts are the Word of God. Because inspired by God's Spirit speaking through their authors, they are the record, witness, and instrument of God's revelation centering in Jesus Christ. Through them, God's Spirit speaks to us and uses the proclamation of the gospel to create and sustain Christian faith and fellowship. They are our final authority for the church's proclamation and the norm of the church's life and faith. Number two. Martins, number three.
More important.
We have in the Bible what God wants us to have, period. Okay. You get the vote.
Yes. How many more proposals are there? We aren't voting.
Oh, there may be 1,000 by the time every little district and congregation memorializes the church. I tell you, it's going to be a hot item. Okay, first one. How many accept or think this is the best way to word it. I'll read it again. The American Lutheran Church accepts all the canonical books of the Old and New Testaments as a whole and in all their parts as the divinely inspired, revealed, and inerrant Word of God, and submits to this as the only infallible authority in all matters of faith and life. Before we vote, Ed, you're going to count and I'm going to count so we get it right, okay? All those who think this is the best statement, raise your hand. One. Would you believe it? In the other group, not a single one. It's lucky we're changing it. Two? Where's two? Did you get two? You have to get up. I'm sorry, Ed. You've got to work. Two. Where's the second one? Somewhere? Yes. Okay. Two. Now, next one. Iowa statement. I'll read it fast. The sacred scriptures, as a whole and all its parts, are the Word of God, because inspired by God's Spirit, speaking through their authors, they are the record, witness, and instrument of God's revelation, centering in Jesus Christ. Through them, God's Spirit speaks to us and uses the proclamation of the gospel to create and sustain Christian faith and fellowship. They are our final authority for the church's proclamation and the norm of the church's life and faith. Aren't you glad I didn't do my whole lecture that way? How many want that one? Think it's best. Raise your hand. Count. There are going to be a lot of them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. I only get 9. 21. 21. Any up there? Can't see any?
Two
up there. 23. What'd you get?
23.
Think the last one, God, that we have in the Bible what God wants us to have is the best way to state it. Raise your hand. We'll come. Okay. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 38, 39, 42 I got.
Close
enough. You want to know the results from this morning? I lost this morning. 22 to 15 But the statistics you have to take are 2, 45, and 67 Mark wins!